Well, I want to begin by telling you a story about some people who had their priorities a little mixed up. There was a husband and wife that were a pair of old tightwads. Bob, the husband, had always wanted to take a ride in one of those stunt planes. But every time he would ask, his wife, Sue, would say, "No way, 50 bucks is 50 bucks." Well, one day, Bob heard there was going to be a stunt plane in town for an air show. So he got Sue to go along by explaining, "Now, it's free to watch. Let's just go and we'll watch the show." But of course, once he got there, Bob wanted to take a ride in the plane. But Sue, she refused. And they got in a big argument. Well, the pilot of that stunt plane, he was between flights, and he overheard what was going on between these two. So he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll take you both up flying, and if you don't say a word the entire ride, it's on me. But if either of you make a sound, you have to pay the 50 bucks." Well, that was a deal that Bob and Sue couldn't pass up, so off they went. The pilot, he was doing the most intense barrel rolls and loop-de-loops and dives that he could. I mean, it was enough to scare the life out of anyone. But not a sound was heard from either Bob or Sue the entire flight. Finally, the pilot, he had to admit defeat. He headed back to the airport and landed the plane. The pilot, he parked the plane, he turned the engine off, and he said to Bob, "I'm surprised. I mean, I did my scariest stunts, stuff that would cause even the most seasoned flyer to scream. But you didn't make a sound the entire flight." Bob replied, "Well, I almost said something when Sue fell out, but 50 bucks is 50 bucks." We're going to talk about money today. And if you're new here, I want you to know that we don't talk a lot about money at this church. You can ask the regulars if you don't believe me. And if you're a visitor, I want you to know that some of what I'm going to be talking about today is not directed at you at all. You are our guest. We're glad you're here. And we want to extend a welcome to you and hope you come back next week when we're back on our regularly scheduled program. Because today you're going to be kind of sitting in on a family meeting of sorts through part of this. Now, we don't take an offering like most churches do by pausing in the middle of the worship service and passing the offering plate. We have some offering boxes at the back for you to use to make contributions as the Lord leads you. Well, why do we do it that way? One is, I don't think that the subject of money and giving should be in the middle of our worship gatherings all of the time. It's a huge turnoff for a lot of people, including myself. I don't enjoy talking about money. I don't enjoy, bringing that subject up all the time. It can be a distraction for us from the central figure who should really be the center of our worship gatherings, who is Jesus Christ. The other thing is, I don't think that we should have to dedicate time every week to remind ourselves to give. I mean, this church obviously depends on the continued financial support of its members, but I shouldn't have to tell you that every week. You're adults. This is your church. You need to take care of it. Now, I try to make a habit of letting you know how the church is doing financially a couple of times during the year. Usually at the close of the year and then about at the midpoint of the year, we do this. And we are at the midway point of the year. And we just had a board of directors meeting this past week, so today's the day. I was originally planning to continue our study through the book of Hebrews today and then just give a relatively short update on how the church is doing financially, but after really struggling with it through prayer this week, I felt led by the Lord to devote the entire teaching time today on the subject of giving. When I gave the end-of-year financial update for 2010 back in January, I was asked a question by a dear woman after the service that day, which pointed out a neglect on my part. See, during that presentation, I had encouraged everyone who considers this church their church to contribute their fair share financially. And the question that the woman asked me was, well, what is my fair share? And I had one of those palm slaps to the head moments when she asked that. Of course, Jeff, you haven't answered the obvious question for people. What does the Lord want from us in this area of our life? So, I am going to try to correct my neglect today. So, let's talk about giving. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21. And we want to look at this story that begins in verse 1. I had posted a question on my Facebook page yesterday that asked, when is a penny more valuable than $1 million? I got some interesting answers. The answer is right here in these four verses. Luke 21, verse 1, says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This is an interesting little story. It's one of the smallest, shortest stories in all of the Gospels, occupying only four little verses, but it contains some of the most potent, confronting, uncomfortable teaching in the whole Bible. I mean, the saying that dynamite comes in small packages is certainly applicable in this case about this story, because it is a little stick of dynamite that blows us all up. The location of this story in the Gospel of Luke is not an accident on the part of Luke and the Holy Spirit. It creates a strong contrast with the remarks made by Jesus about the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, in the verses just before that, in Luke chapter 20, verse 45. It says, and in the hearing of the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. The greed and the hypocrisy of the religious leaders is contrasted with the generosity and the pure-hearted trust of this woman. It says the scribes devoured, or they ate up, or they consumed, or they exploited the defenseless widows, ripping them off, taking advantage of them, and leaving them destitute. And in contrast, Jesus points out this poor woman, one of the very people victimized by these men, has a true example of faith, one who truly trusts the Lord. He tells his disciples that she's the example to follow, rather than the religious leaders who have made a mockery of the God that they are supposedly representing. Verse 1, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. This story takes place in the women's court at the temple, which was the part of the temple area where both Jewish men and women were both allowed to be. And this is where the 13 containers for gifts and offerings were located. Jesus was probably sitting on a bench in the women's court where he could watch the people bringing their offerings and placing them into the offering containers. And verse 1 tells us that Jesus observed the rich putting their gifts into the offering containers. And it doesn't say, but past experience with the disciples would suggest that they were probably impressed with the size of some of the donations that the wealthy people were making. But it was not the rich with their very large donations and gifts that catches Jesus' attention. Instead, it's the gift of a poor woman who no one else is paying any attention to. She places two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny into the offering. And I don't think it would be too far-fetched to suggest that there may have been some people that saw the woman drop those two tiny little coins into the offering and thought to themselves, a lot of good that's going to do. And it's the same way today. The gifts that catch our attention are the large donations made by the billionaire, rather than the dollar bill dropped into the offering by a poor widow. The large gifts of the wealthy philanthropist make the evening news. But I have never seen a news story about a poor homeless woman giving a dollar at church. Verse 3, and Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So Jesus draws the attention of disciples to what is taking place, and he tells them that this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. Well, how is that true? What does Jesus mean when he's saying that? He says the other people contributed out of their abundance. They gave out of their surplus, their discretionary money that was left over after they had paid for anything and everything else. And in contrast, she gave everything she had to live on. She gave out of her poverty, he said. Here's the big lesson in this story. It has to do with trusting the Lord. See, it's not about the amount that is given. It's about trusting the Lord. And there are few areas in life that our trust in God is challenged more than in the area of our finances. I mean, you put a finger on my money, and I get jumpy. This woman had an incredible amount of trust in the Lord. She literally trusts the Lord with her life. She gave away all she had to live on. She's in a position where she had nothing within herself to depend upon for her survival other than the Lord. She demonstrates through her gift a pure and a complete trust in the Lord that, quite frankly, makes us feel very uncomfortable. I mean, I think, oh, man, I don't like this lady. After she visited the temple that day and had given everything that she had, did she then go off and just die somewhere? Because she had no money to live on? Was she simply performing some final benevolent act before passing from this life? Is that what's taking place here? I don't think so. I believe the action performed by this woman was a regular occurrence in her life. She practiced this kind of giving regularly. I also believe that the Lord took care of her and provided for her physical needs in ways that you and I can't even imagine. See, this woman lived a daily life of faith and trust in the Lord. She looked literally to the Lord as her provider. Who or what are we trusting in? Where does our peace come from? It can't come from our stuff. It needs to come from the Lord. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking again. In verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or the unbelievers of that time, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We go up a little further in chapter 6 of Matthew to verse 19. Jesus says there, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We skip down to verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Where is our heart? Who are we serving? Where are our affections? Are we a tool of money, or is money a tool that we use to worship and serve the Lord? That's the question laid before us in that. You know, there's a little homeless woman who comes by our own church office every once in a while and leaves an offering to the Lord. Her offering is not a lot of money by most people's standards, but it represents a significant amount of money in proportion to what she owns. Her offering is usually a few wrinkled up, wadded up dollar bills and some odd coins. And Steve and I always have a hard time accepting her offering, because we know she has so little to live on. She's homeless. The money that money could be used to buy her food, or some badly needed clothes, or a blanket. But we also know that it would be wrong for us to prevent her from expressing her worship and love for the Lord by refusing to accept that offering. And you know, her generosity and simple trust in the Lord is always a challenge for me personally as I reflect on my own generosity and trust in the Lord in light of hers. Maybe you didn't know it, but we have our own little widow woman who drops her two mites in the offering at our own church. Well, why should we give money to the Lord through our local church? First, as already suggested, it's an important expression of our worship of and trust in God. Our money can represent so much to us and about us. It can be our sense of security. It can be our sense of worth and accomplishment. It can be our measuring stick against our neighbor to determine how successful or capable or worthy we are. But those of us who are followers of Jesus are supposed to find our security in the Lord. We're supposed to find our sense of worth and accomplishment in the Lord. We're supposed to measure ourselves against Jesus rather than our neighbor. The Lord asks his people, to give him a portion of their first fruits as an acknowledgement of our dependence upon him, of our gratitude expressed to him, of our love for him, of our trust in him, of our obedience to him. Second, giving a portion of our money to the Lord through the local church is an important part of sharing with each other in the work that God is doing among us. We have the example of the early church in the book of Acts as a model, for example. In Acts 4:32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Our church can't survive without the financial support of its members, and this is supposed to be a shared responsibility between all of us. See, we're strong or weak together. We succeed or fail together. If we all carry out our part of the load, then the journey is going to be a whole lot easier for all of us. And when even one of us is holding out and not doing our part, we all suffer for it too. We're all less than what we could be. If this is your church, then one of the commitments that you're to make to your own brothers and sisters here is to share with them. We've said this before, but church is not a spectator sport. Everyone is supposed to be on the field, in the game, making a contribution. So to some of you, I tell you, please get on the playing field with the rest of us. Get in the game. We need you. We need you. Third, by pulling our resources together, we're able to do things that we could not do as individuals. And we are able to distribute help to those among us who need it. Well, here's the big question. How much should I give? There is no direct New Testament command that says exactly, explicitly, how much we're to give. Instead, it's an implied amount based on the examples of God's people throughout history, based on the commandments that God gave to his people in the Old Testament, based on the teaching of Jesus and the apostles on generosity and other themes in the New Testament. We can go back to Genesis 14 and Genesis 28, where Abraham and Jacob, they both gave a tenth of their earnings to the Lord. This was long before the law of God was given through Moses to the Jewish people. So this amount was established long before the Old Testament law came into being, which suggests that giving a tenth is not a Jewish thing. It took place before the law given to Moses. The law of God given through Moses specifies a tenth or a tithe. That's what tithe means, is tenth or 10% of our earnings as the portion that each person would contribute. In the teachings of Jesus, he always takes things to the heart of the matter rather than simply looking at the letter of the law and what the rule says. For example, he said, "The law said, do not murder. But Jesus said, whoever's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. The law said, do not commit adultery. But Jesus said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The law said, do not break your oath. But Jesus said, do not swear at all. Don't make any oaths. Just do what you say you're going to do." So when it comes to giving, the law said, give a tenth of your earnings to the Lord. But Jesus says that everything we have is the Lord's. We are to practice generosity, giving to those in need, and sharing what we have with our brothers and sisters. See, we would be hard-pressed to find justification in the teachings of Jesus to give anything less than 10%. That would be considered a minimum. In the teachings of Paul and others, we find repeated reference to collections being taken at the churches to support the work of the church, both locally and globally. Romans 15:25, 1 Corinthians 16:1-4, 1 Corinthians 9:11, 2 Corinthians 9:13, Galatians 6:6, Hebrews 13:16. So, how much should we give? The Bible and the long-standing history of God's people suggest 10% of our earnings are to be given to the Lord as a starting point. I'm sure that's shocking to some of you here. Some want to quibble about whether we should be giving 10% of our gross or 10% of our net. Actually, I think fussing about fine points like that sounds too much like the Pharisees measuring out 10% of their spices. There's no clear statement one way or the other on that in the Bible. So it's really a matter between you and the Lord. We should give 10% of what we have control and spending power over. But let's never forget that our giving is primarily an act of worship. Some of you are sitting here right now thinking, wow, 10%, that's an unbelievable amount of money. And then to suggest that we might want to consider giving even beyond that at times, that sounds like crazy talk. And it can indeed seem like a huge amount when you are not disciplined to give that much regularly. But when we've established the discipline and stick to it, we find it a very doable thing. There's an illustration in another area of our life. If you are not used to running more than a few feet at a time, then the suggestion of running a mile sounds insane to you. But if you have disciplined yourself to run that distance regularly, then you think nothing of it, and your body is more than capable of doing it. The other side of the discipline coin, too, is in regards to living within our means. See, I need to not make myself encumbered with financial obligations that are beyond my means. See, we live in a culture that wants us to be consumers. Consume, consume, consume. Spend, spend, spend. Buy, buy, buy. And if you don't have enough, borrow it so you can buy it. The counterculture of Jesus wants us to be responsible givers. Throughout the New Testament, we're taught to be generous givers, not consumers. I want to share a little from my own personal life so that you know where I live with this kind of stuff in my own personal life. And I first want to say that please know that I'm not sharing this to put myself on some kind of pedestal of godliness. There are people here in this room who give much larger proportion of their earnings than I do of mine. I have nothing to be proud about in this area, and you have no reason to be impressed with me. Okay? In my own life, I made the commitment to give 10% of my earnings to the Lord through the local church many years ago when I was a student in college. And I don't even know how I survived on what I made. I heard a pastor teach on the responsibility of tithing one Sunday back then. And I made the decision from that day forward that I would do it. And it's a commitment that I have kept ever since. See, the first obligation I pay with every paycheck is my 10% to the church. I don't even allow myself to consider the question of whether I can afford it or not. That's not even a question. I simply do it. And then I figure out how I'm going to live on whatever is left over. That's the way it works. Now, I've certainly been tempted sometimes to hold back my obligation to the Lord. I struggle with, you know, making ends meet sometimes, just like everybody does. But I'm convinced that no matter what my financial picture looks like, the one thing I cannot afford to do is shortchange my God. He's been faithful to me. From the first day I became a follower of Jesus Christ till today, He's been faithful to me. And I have to trust Him that He will continue to be. See, I cling to a promise in Psalm 37, 25, and 26. Where it says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. I'm holding the Lord to that. He has been faithful. My children have never been begging bread. I have been able to be generous. So see, no matter how thin the bank account looks, I give to the Lord, and I do it first before anything else. See, I don't earn my living from farming, so my first fruits is not a portion of my vegetables, my garden. My first fruits that I give to the Lord is the first portion of every paycheck. Now, if you've not disciplined yourself to give that much, then I would encourage you, if you want to follow the Lord in this way, that you establish a plan to work toward it. Now, maybe you're not in a position to go cold turkey. Make a switch, 10% right now, or whatever it is that the Lord's laid on your heart. So set yourself a goal. You know, baby steps. Get to where God is calling you to be. Money is an important part of our lives. It's huge. Part of all of our lives. And when we don't manage it well, it cripples us. And it prevents us from living the kind of life that the Lord wants us to. Giving is a burden rather than a joy. Our life is consumed with worry and fear about how we're going to pay our bills, and on and on. Living your life without control of your finances is not good. If you need help, I would suggest the Financial Peace University is a great program to help you get a handle on your financial life and wrestle that monster down and get it so it's serving you rather than you serving it. Classes all over the city. Fort Grove here at our own church can help you get connected up with that. Offer some personal one-on-one counseling if that's what you need. Life. Closing this morning, I want to end with 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church here about an offering that they're collecting at their church. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. See, I'm not trying to talk you into doing something that you don't want to do. This has to be from your heart as an expression of love for the Lord and His people from you. If you don't want to do it, no sweat. We still love you. You are always welcome here at Touchstone. You are always going to be a part of the church here. See, we don't, you know, check up on people and their giving to the church. No one knows what you're doing when it comes to giving. How much, if at all. It's something between you and the Lord, and it will always be something between you and the Lord here. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the challenge that you've laid before us today in our own personal lives, in regards to our trust, things that we trust in, Lord. Trust in you. We have to trust in you. You are the only thing in our life that's really permanent. Thank you, Lord, that you are eternal. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are our rock, our stronghold, our fortress, one we can trust in. We love you, Lord. I ask that you would bless each one here today. In Christ's name.